2 weeks ago, I was in Auckland. To be precise, I was on Kawau Island in the Hauraki Gulf for 2 days. It was a mentoring experience with a pastor from Chicago named Bill Hybels, and there were a few of us spent a few days, 2 days with him on Kawau Island. Very nice place in the Hauraki Gulf. I wasn't going to be able to go to this because on the Wednesday morning I was due in Wellington at 11 o'clock in the morning. But the people who were organising it were very keen for me to be there, and they said, we'll get a taxi for you from Sandspit, just in from Kawau Island, down to Auckland Airport. I'm not used to travelling that far in a taxi, so this was an interesting experience. And for an hour and three quarters I sat with this taxi driver, driving from Sandspit to Auckland Airport. Over an hour and three quarters you get to talk about life and all sorts of things, and he told me he was an atheist. And I said, oh, that's interesting. He was interested to discover what I did for a job. You don't actually meet many atheists now, not real atheists. You know, you meet agnostics who are not sure. So we had an interesting discussion, and I said to him, I admired his faith. He said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you know, when I look at the immensity of the universe and the amazing complexity of what the molecular biologists are telling us about, the intricacies of life in the cell, beyond anything that anyone would ever have conceived of. And you look at the vastness of space and the intelligent design of the whole thing, and you believe there's no intelligence behind it. So that requires an amazing amount of faith. It requires far more faith than I've got, because I believe if there's an intelligent order, there must be an intelligent mind behind it that's designed it. Oh, he said. Food for thought, I suppose, he said. Actually, around the world, the number of atheists are declining very rapidly following the decline of communism or the collapse of communism, because most of the world's atheists were actually politically inspired. And atheism was a plank of Marxist ideology, and as Marxism has collapsed, so the number of people around the world who are declaring themselves atheists is in drastic decline. That's the wrong word. Rapid decline. And in the Western world, unbelief is actually being replaced by something else. It goes by the vague name of spirituality. And I'm not actually sure what spirituality is. Everyone talks today about person's spirituality and all this kind of stuff. I'm not sure if spirituality is just a kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. Or if we talk about spirituality, is there actually someone out there? And if there is, can we hear from him? And that's what this series is about that we're doing here on Sunday nights at the moment. We're spending 4 weeks looking at this whole theme of can we hear from God? And last week Kevin spoke to us here in a message about from the Gospels, where he was talking about basically it all depends on our heart attitude. And so tonight what I want to talk about is an answer to this question. You know, if God does speak to us, how does he do it? And if we ordinary people, now some of us, we're here tonight, we're at all different stages of our spiritual journey. Some of us haven't yet become followers of Jesus. Some of us are brand new followers. Others of us have been following Jesus for quite some time. But this is a big one. You know, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, if I'm going to trust my life to God, how is it that I get to hear from him? Now, when you read the Bible, you find some amazing things there, actually. I mean, it talks about God speaking to people through audible voices and dreams and visions, and angels turn up and speak. And at one stage, God spoke out of a cloud, and at one point, he even spoke out of a burning bush. But what about the rest of us? You know, you do meet people occasionally who have these amazing kind of experiences. They are exceptionally rare. But what about ordinary people? Are we just left to stagger along in the hope that maybe, there might come some amazing moment of blinding insight in my life when God might actually speak to me, but apart from that, are we left to struggle on our own? And the answer is no. And there are ways that God does speak to us, and tonight I want to talk about five of them. And I want to read five different passages, short passages from the Bible, as I talk about these. So I'd like to read the first one. It's from Hebrews chapter 1, where it says this: "In the past, God spoke to our people through the prophets. He spoke at many times. He spoke in different ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son." So point number one, if you've got an outline there and if you want to fill this in as you go along, point number one is that God speaks to us supremely through his Son. When I was a student, I studied philosophy in my first degree. And when I studied the history of philosophy, I remember in our class we studied Plato, one of the greatest philosophers of all time. And one of Plato's main books was a book called The Republic. And in this book, The Republic, there's a remarkable passage because Plato asks in this book, you know, a kind of what-if sort of question. And he says, what would happen if one person appeared in human history who was a totally good person? What would they do to him? And he calls this person the just man. And this is what he said, that if this person in history were to turn up, perfectly just and good person, totally good, what would happen to him? And he says this: "The just man," he says, "will be scourged, tortured, and imprisoned, and after enduring every humiliation," listen to this, "after enduring every humiliation, will be crucified." And you may recall, if you know your history, that that happened to someone else. Once upon a time, in the history of this planet, one person appeared who was the totally good person, who was the just man, who lived a totally good life, who lived in perfect harmony with God his whole life. And what did they do to him? They did just what Plato said they would do. They humiliated him and they crucified him. But you know, God has actually spoken to us through this event more than any other in all human history. Because God, through the coming of Jesus in the world, God says two remarkable things to us. The first one is that he loves us. He didn't have to enter our humanity. He chose to because he loves us. And he loves you. You may feel, look, I am far away from God. I don't even know if God is there or not. But the coming of Jesus, powerfully, God is making the statement, yeah, I don't want to abandon you on your own. I love you. I want to be there with you. And the second thing the coming of Jesus shows us is the sinfulness of the human heart, that the perfectly good person appears. And what do? You know, so much... I mean, there are a lot of good and noble things about humanity, a lot of very wonderful things, but at the core of our being, there is something that is so totally threatened by this man who came, and so these people did to him. It demonstrates what's in the human heart. When the perfect good appears, let's get rid of him. And so the coming of Jesus reveals the nature of God and the nature of our humanity. And yet in spite of this, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of the fact that our basic desire, often when we think of God, is to say, I don't want to listen to him. I want to go my own way. I don't want to hear whatever God might have to say to me. In spite of all this, in spite of that, the word from God through his Son is that he loves us. I mean, that is incredible. Every other religious system in the world says that we have to earn God's forgiveness. Except this, that God is gracious and he sends his Son, who in his mercy comes to forgive us. H.G. Wells, he said this: "I am a historian. I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless creature from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history." And that's how God speaks to us, first of all. You know, this is the bedrock. If you want to hear from God, if you want God to guide your life, if you want through your life to have a living relationship with God, this is where you start. You come to Jesus. And you accept the wonder of the mercy and the love of God into your heart. That's where you have to begin. It's no use going off on the mountaintops or out in the desert or something and sitting there and thinking, maybe I'll hear something from God. Unless you've got to start. You've got to put the foundation down. This is what it is. God has spoken to us through his Son, and he asks from us a response. One response. It's a response of trust. I will trust my life to Jesus. On him I will build my life. Jesus, you're a firm foundation, we were singing earlier on. That's what it is. You put your trust in Jesus. He becomes the foundation for your life. If you want to have a life where you're actually hearing something, you're interacting with God in your life. Number one. Number two, God speaks to us through the Bible. This is 2 Timothy. God has breathed life into all of Scripture, we read. It is useful for teaching us what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. I guess reasonably regularly, people who have actually begun to follow Jesus, they say, look, I'm a Christian. And they say to me, look, right, God never speaks to me. I mean, I wouldn't have a clue. I just sort of feel like, oh, you know, God lived a long time ago and he interacted with those people in the Bible. God never speaks to me. I usually say to them, you ever read the Bible? Ah, too busy. I think saying, hey, look, I'd really like to hear something from God, but I'm never going to read the Bible, is a bit like leaving your phone off the hook and wondering why you never get any calls. Yeah. Well, what's wrong? Now, I agree that the Bible is a very daunting book to read. Now, I think if you have never read the Bible before, and someone, you're sitting here tonight and you're hearing this man at the front saying, I think it's a good idea if you read the Bible, you're probably sitting there going gulp. Because this is your picture of a Bible, right? And this is a real one, isn't it? I had a friend once who got a Bible and he'd just become a new Christian, and he went into a bookshop and the guy gave him he said, I want a Bible. Because his friend had said to him, you know, God's got a book out. And he said, he has? He said, yeah, you ought to read it. He said, what's it called? He said, called a Bible. Okay. So he went in the bookshop and he asked for a Bible. And this guy gave him a paperback book like this, you see. And so he didn't know any better, so he bought it and he went off to the restaurant. And he sat down, opened up in the restaurant. And the waiter came along and he said, well, that's your reading. And he said, oh, God's got a book out. Did you know that? And the guy said, no. And he said, what is it? He said, it's called the Bible. He said, right. The waiter said to him, that's not a Bible. He said, what do you mean? The guy in the bookshop sold it to me. And he said, no, he said, my mum had a Bible. It was a big black one. That's they've sold you the wrong thing. Now, this is everyone's idea. I mean, the problem is this is so daunting, isn't it? If you think now, okay, I'll go home from here tonight and I'll start reading the Bible. I mean, what other book do you go into a bookshop and get a book that's a big black bound leather, you know, remember, it looks so solemn before you even open it. And then you do open it. Oh, it's upside down. And you know, it's got close print, you know, and tiny print, and every second sentence starts with a number, you know. And it's got all these names in here and you can't pronounce them, and it's places far away and these kind of strange custom with guys riding around on camels and this sort of thing. And you think, I can't understand this. Okay, thank you. Fear not, you know. They've updated it. And if you aren't yet a follower of Jesus and you're coming here, we'd like to give you a New Testament. That's the part of the Bible, it's the second half of it, about the teaching of Jesus and his closest followers. And out on the info table there, when you go out, there's a stand out there, and if you'd like to ask, we'd like to give you one. There's no catch in that or anything. Because you see, if you get a Bible in a modern translation, the problem is, you see, the old Bible, if people, if you've never seen a Bible before, but sort of your grandfather had one and so on, it was written in 17th century English. Now, the Bible wasn't written in the 17th century. It was written way back. It was written millennia ago. And so it's brought up, the translations are brought up to date all the time. And so what you need is a modern translation, and that will overcome most of these difficulties, and you'll actually be able to read it and understand. Now, why do you need to read the Bible? Why is it such a good thing? Well, you see, the Bible's the owner's manual. Let me tell you a story. Marge, my wife, she's been telling me for some time that we need to get a computer. And she said, "You're going to end up a dinosaur." And I don't actually want to be a dinosaur, but I didn't feel I needed one, because I have people down here and I say to them, "Do this for the computer," and they do it, you know. Surf the net, and they surf the net, and email this person, and they email them. I had no idea what was going on, but they did, and they did it, and I thought, I don't need one of these. And she said, "You'll end up a dinosaur if we don't get a computer." In any case, she said, "I want a computer." So Christmas we got a computer. Actually, Clear were having, we with Clear, and they were having a special deal that you got this compact Presario computer and you got a free internet connection. That was great. We got this thing, you see, and unpack it all. And so after Christmas, all the family had gone away on holiday. The only problem, we have a son who's sort of a computer whiz or whatever, and he would know how to work this thing, but I had no idea. And you've got to reconfigure the computer so you can do emails and you can get access to the internet service provider. And so I thought, oh, this should be okay, because there was a manual, you see? They give it a manual. Some of you have done this, haven't you? So I sat down with the manual, and I opened the manual, and it said, you know, do this and do that. And so, you know, I got so far as I could, and then I couldn't get any further. And so there was a thing, you had to ring the help desk, you see? So I thought, oh, you know, I think, what an idiot this guy is. So I rang the help desk. Well, I mean, they could not have been more helpful. I was amazed. This guy came on the other end, and I mean, he was a computer geek. I mean, I couldn't... I couldn't understand a word he was saying. He was talking 19 to the dozen, and so I said, "Hey, look, slow down, will you? Just kind of talk in simple words, you know." And he said, "Have you had anything to do with computers before?" "Now, you feel a fool." I said, "No." And he said, "How far have you got with this?" So I explained to him. He said, "You've had nothing to do with computers before, and you've got this far?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "You are a legend." I put the phone down. I thought, I'm a legend. I got to thinking about that afterwards. And I thought, you know, it's like they're reading the Bible, eh? I mean, we need to read the Bible, because this is the owner's manual. You know, God made us. And in here, we've got a blueprint for life. That's why we need to read it. We will understand the values and the principles on which to live our lives. The problem is, we often get stuck. We come to something and we think, now, you know, God's got a help desk. It's amazing. It's called prayer. And we can call him up. I say, "God, I really can't understand this." I have a friend who is very, very effective at sharing the message of Jesus with other people, and he says whenever he meets people who are really kind of argumentative about the Christian faith, he says to them, "Have you ever, as an adult, have you ever read the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus?" And he said, virtually everyone says no. So he says, "Look, I'll give you one of the Gospels, one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. I want to challenge you to do something." He said, "I want you to read it. And before you read it, I want you to pray. And I'd like you to say something like, 'God, if you're there, and I have great doubts that you even are there, I pray that as I read this, I will have an open mind. and I am willing to go with wherever the truth takes me. And he says that many times in his life, months or years later, he's bumped into people and they've come up to him and they say, "You remember me?" And he says, "No." And they said, "You were the guy who said to me, you go, you read the Bible and you pray, and look at me now, I'm a Christian." And for those of you who haven't yet begun being a follower of Jesus, that's what I'd say to you. Read the Bible and pray. When you get stuck, ask God to help you understand what it means. That's the second thing. We better keep going. Number three, God speaks to us through the teaching of Scripture. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. "When I came to you, I was weak and afraid and trembling all over. I didn't preach my message with clever and compelling words. As I preached, the Holy Spirit showed his power. That was so you would believe, not because of human wisdom, but because of God's power." I have found often, a number of you have come up to me, you've brought a friend along here to church, and I don't know how many times I've had this conversation, and you've come to me afterwards and you've said, "Look, I brought a friend along last week, and my friend said to me afterwards, did you tell that guy who was speaking up the front that I was coming? And did you actually tell him that stuff about myself that I've told you?" I said, "No, I wouldn't do that." I said, "Well, how did he know about it?" Huh? I don't know how many times I've had that conversation because, you know, God speaks to us through the teaching of Scripture. I actually love coming to church and listening to the teaching of the Bible. I was sitting here last Sunday night, I was sitting just down here, and Kevin was speaking to us about the parable, you know, about the four soils, if you were here, and about how God's word's like a seed, it comes into our hearts, and it depends on our heart whether we respond. I sat listening to this and I thought, isn't this inspiring? And that's what it's like, listening to the teaching of Scripture. But we have a problem with this in our society today. We live in a society where people celebrate the final triumph of individualism and the final triumph of the individual, that today we're increasingly getting the idea we don't need others. But you know, the Bible supremely is the book of the community of faith. This is the book of the followers of Jesus, of the community of the followers of Jesus. This is the story of how over millennia people have loved God and followed him. And this is the story. This is our greatest treasure in this community. And it can really only be understood in the community, not just as individuals on our own. Because you can read anything you want to in here and get a hold of something and believe anything. And what's the self-correction mechanism on this? It's the community. And that's why you really need to be in a small group to read the Bible. And we have lots and lots of small groups here, scores of them. And during the week, mostly they meet all sorts of different times and places. And what they mostly do is take one of the passages from one of the services we had on a Sunday and just sit around and talk about, how does this speak to me? So we don't just all sit here passively listening to someone talk about the Scripture, but we can dialogue on it together. What is the Bible saying to us? And it's how we discover it together. That's the nature of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters together. And this is the book of the community, and we understand the book in the context of the community of the Christian church, which goes back over millennia. And it's present in so many cultures in the world. And in so many different forms, we belong together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's point number three, the third way God speaks to us. The fourth way God speaks to us is through the Holy Spirit. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another friend to help you and to be with you forever. The friend is the Spirit of truth." I like this translation. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And often in the older translations, he was called the Counselor or the Comforter. And this is the New International Reader's Version. And he calls it the Friend. I like that. The Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' greatest, most wonderful gift to us, is the Friend. Now, the Friend, you know what friends do? Friends come alongside you, friends encourage you, friends talk to you. I wanted to tell you about the first time I heard the voice of this friend. I was a student. I was at Athletic Park in Wellington, and I was listening to Billy Graham preach to a crowd of about 40,000 people. And I can't remember almost anything of what he said. And he got to the end of this message, and I had never been in an evangelistic meeting before. I had never seen, you know, get up out of your seat and come out the front and this kind of thing. And this is what he said. I want you to get up out of your seat. Say to Jesus Christ, I will follow you and I will serve you. And I sat there up on the embankment. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard something. And it was a voice. And it was a cross between a whisper and a nudge. I don't know how to describe this voice, but when you've heard it, you know. You know that you've heard it. And this voice, this kind of said, yeah, this is for you. This is for you. I thought, I'm not going to get up there and walk out the front of all these thousands and thousands of people. Religious nutters do this kind of thing. I wasn't one of them. That's for sure. And they sang a hymn, and they finished singing the hymn, and all the people had gone. I was still sitting there struggling with this, and Billy Graham said, there is still time to come. And I got up at that point. I mean, I made it so much worse for myself. Everyone else had gone, and I did this lonely, lonely walk all the way down. By now, everyone was staring. Who is this weird guy who couldn't come with everyone else? You know, that friend has never left me. He's never left me. Sometimes I don't want to hear his voice, because sometimes I want to do things that I know would grieve him. And so I shut his voice out of my life and I just don't listen. And sometimes I get too busy, which just simply means I'm too self-absorbed, thinking I'm too busy to listen to God. You know, think about it. But he's never gone. And when I've been prepared to quiet my heart and to listen, he's there. And he's a friend. And he assures me that God loves me. And that even when I do wrong, God is so gracious and he's just waiting for me to turn around and to come back to him and acknowledge my wrongdoing and come back into the embrace of his love. You know, how do you describe this voice? I don't know. I don't know how you describe this. You have to become his friend. But when you become his friend, when Jesus becomes the Lord and the ruler of your life and you start to follow him, he gives you this wonderful gift of the friend, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside you. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And that's what it's like. You just get to recognize the voice of the friend. The friend, you know, he's very creative. He inspires people to do things. If you're new around here, you won't know that during the week we're here, we have scores of ministries that go on in the community here amongst needy people and the young and the old and new arrivals to New Zealand and all sorts of people. And all the stuff that happens has come because some people have listened to the voice of the friend. And what he does is he tells us about the love of Jesus and the love of Jesus for others. And if enough people start listening to the voice of the friend, the Christian community becomes a very loving, loving place and a caring and a compassionate place. And that's Jesus' purpose for the church. There's a bunch of people who are learning to listen to the voice of the friend. One last point. How do we hear from God? We hear from him, and this is the one we wouldn't want to hear, but we hear from him through our struggles. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the hard times we suffered in Asia Minor. We were having a lot of trouble. It was far more than we could stand. We even thought we were going to die. In fact, in our hearts we felt as if we were under the sentence of death. But that happened, so we would not depend on ourselves, but on God. He raises the dead to life. You know, someone has said that we don't change in life when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. And C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. I knew a chap who had an accident, ended up flat on his back in the hospital, and someone was talking to him and said, you know, why do you think this has happened? And he said, well, I think he said, God had to get me flat on my back so I could look up to him. This conference of pastors and their spouses that Marge and I were at a couple of weeks ago, there was Trevor Geddes from Dunedin, who was the other speaker at this. He gave this message where he said he felt that the clearest way we get to hear God's purpose for our lives is born out of our frustrations. Where we just can't figure out where to go or what to do. And out of that kind of stuff, God, we are forced to go to God. And out of this frustration we feel, then out of the struggling, we can hear the voice of God. Okay, that's it, the 5 points. I'm just about through. I want to make one or two concluding remarks. But the first one is this, that learning to hear from God takes a time commitment. Marge and I have been married for a long, long time, but still, you know, if we are not to go off on a different wavelength, we've got to put in time where I sit down and I listen to her when she says, look, you're preoccupied. We need to talk. I think, yes, very true. And the drama vividly tonight displayed how not to do it. If you really do want to hear from God, if you want to hear the voice of the friend, if you want to learn about God from the scriptures, you've just got to take time. We live in an age of instant everything, but it isn't a case of, you know, just take a bowl of something and add instant something and boom, here you've got an instant relationship with God. No human relationship is like that. So our relationship with God can't be any different. You just got to put in the time with it. If you want it to be real, if you want your life to be really changed, to be more like Jesus, there's no shortcut. You just got to put in the time. Very simple. But there's another question. This is what I want to end with. Why on earth would God, you know, why would God want to go to all the trouble of speaking to us? Now think about it. You know, I mean, it is a lot of work in getting a book out and, you know, being, you know, listening to billions of people on the face of the planet who want to talk to you. Wouldn't there be better things to do? I might think there would. Why would God want to go to all the trouble of speaking with us? I'll tell you. It's because he loves us. There's no other reason. This is his nature. It's because he loves us. Because he loves you. Because he loves you, the longing of his heart is that you will live in relationship with him. He loves you. And that's why goes to all this trouble. He didn't create you just to take up space, okay, and consume the resources of the earth. He had a bigger purpose, and his purpose was that you would learn to live in relationship with himself. And this is God's supreme purpose. This is why we're here. This is what it's about. It's a great adventure of learning how to live in relationship with God, to learning how to dialogue with God, learning how to hear from God. This is life's greatest adventure, and then learning how to be obedient to what we hear. Very challenging, stretching stuff, worth giving your life for. Nothing else is, ultimately. But if you don't ever come to realize this, that the supreme purpose of your life, why God put you here, was so you can learn to have a relationship with him, you will die missing, having missed out on the purpose for why you were here on the planet. Wouldn't that be awful? To reach the end of your life and to think, well, I don't know what that was all about. What was the point of that? It's just a shambles and a mess. Oh, what was the point of it? And so many, I hear so many people say, what is the point? What is the point? Here's the point. God didn't make you to take up space. He made you to live in a relationship with himself. And in this, we find the supreme purpose and meaning and hope and joy of life. Let's all pray together. Lord, there'll be some of us here tonight, and we haven't started on this adventure yet of learning how to know you and love you. And Lord, I'd like to pray for those here tonight, Lord, who are kind of wondering, has the time come to start this great adventure? And Lord, I just pray that they will hear the voice of the friend of the Holy Spirit who comes to be with us, and they will have the courage to open their hearts up to Jesus. And for those of us, Lord, who have opened our hearts up to you, Lord, I just pray that you'll make us people who build our lives on a strong foundation of trust in Jesus Christ, and that we will keep on keeping our ears open to you, our spiritual ears, that we may live our lives in obedience with you, and in this way, Lord, that we'll be people whose lives continually are filled with love and compassion and joy, that may be as lights in the world that so desperately needs these things. For Jesus' sake. Amen.